Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Well, I especially wanted that prayer and all the prayers this morning because, you know, the Brad asked me several weeks ago. Thankfully, Brad didn't ask me to sing because that would be even worse. But Brad asked me, if I would cover this morning several, maybe even 2 months ago at this point. I said, okay, I think that's enough time, you know, for me to be able to prepare something. And and pretty quickly, you know, I had an idea of what I thought the Lord was leading me to speak on, and everything. And so as I'd be, you know, going about my day, whatnot, you know, ideas would be flowing through my head and whatnot. But whenever I would, I mean, for the last several weeks, 2 months, however long it was, whenever I would sit down to like very intentionally prep, you know, get in the Word and everything, I had like writer's block. I was just like, if you've ever had that sensation of, it's like you feel like there's a brick wall in your head, and I'm just trying to like think through the brick wall, and I just couldn't do it. And I'm really hoping, and I've been praying that like that's just the Lord trying to like Jehovah sneaky me, and He really is gonna, you know, do something awesome this morning, despite my weakness, and just use it as an opportunity to humble me and bring Him glory. So otherwise, we may be, you know, out of here in time for the early bird special. I don't know. But anyway, so the message I'm given this morning, I'm calling Emulating the Servant of All. And I really like, I tried really hard not to be the definition, you know, guy and be like, so Webster defines emulating as. I tried really hard, but I really did feel I felt like as I looked at it, you know, and emulating, you know, talks about striving to equal or excel. And I was just really touched by that. You know, it's so much more than mimicking, imitating, copying. Emulating is striving. I think that's the key part of it, is that striving verb that just really speaks to our walk and our, you know, chasing after the Lord, striving to equal or excel, that we would strive to be like Jesus, or as He even, you know, said that we would be greater. So emulating the servant of all. You know, for those of y'all that are familiar with Enneagram, you know, I'm an Enneagram 2. And so one of the characteristics of an Enneagram 2 is kind of a natural tendency to, you know, servant-heartedness. That's something that, you know, I've had, you know, spoken to me, you know, over the years, is, Brett, you know, you're so servant-hearted and whatnot. And that's a good thing. But, you know, that's a way that I'm naturally wired. And like anything natural in this world, you know, sometimes it's corrupted, and there is a dark side to that coin. And the thing that I have to be, you know, careful about and watch out for is that servant-heartedness is for the right motives and towards the right goals. You know, if I'm not careful, then, you know, it becomes that serving others really becomes about elevating myself in their eyes. And then through that, you know, kind of getting some self-worth out of me being, you know, greater in another's eyes. And that's not at all the heart of the Lord. That's not at all, you know, what we're called to in being servants. And that call, you know, comes straight from the servant of all, comes straight from our God, our King, our brother, and the one who we are striving to equal. So that comes out of Mark 9, if we can get that Mark 9 verse up there. I can't read that up there. I'll have to read it over here. Mark 9:33. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And I just, it's such a fun story, you know, they're walking along the road to Capernaum, and the disciples are arguing with each other about who's the greatest. You know, how human is that? You know, that they're all walking with Jesus. They're all, you know, following him and everything. But that's not good enough to just be in the presence of the Son of God and be his disciples and helping him, in his earthly ministry. No, their human nature has to. Spring up, and they have to argue, well, who's the greatest? And you just imagine, you know, all the different little arguments. Well, I'm the greatest because when he sent us out two by two, you know, we cast out 20 demons. You only cast out 10. And, you know, maybe Peter or James or John were like, we're the greatest because we were with him at the Transfiguration. It's like they all had the reasons why they were the greatest. And Jesus, you know, calls them together, and he's like, listen, you know, all these things, all your arguments, all your reasons you have, you know, out of the things that you've done that make you think you're the greatest, like none of that matters. What matters is how you serve. What matters is that you would serve each other, and that you would be last of all. You know that if you want to be greatest, if you want to be first, you actually have to be last. This is where, you know, he really talks about, you know, what we refer to as the inside out, upside down kingdom. He says, you want to be the greatest, then you be the last. You want to be, you know, super disciple, then you be the servant of all. Let's go ahead and go to that Mark 10 verse. So this is a similar passage, but Jesus called to them and he said, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so, you know, here he takes it even further. You know, he says, don't be like the Gentiles. Don't be like, you know, those that lord it over with their authority, those that are considered great, acting in ways that they are lording it over and holding it over the people's heads, but be different. You know, it shall not be so with you. If you want to be great, you've got to be last. Just like, and, you know, he takes it a step further in this passage where he says, you know, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, you know. So, he's like, I'm saying this because I'm doing it. Look at my example. And I think about this is kind of one of the reasons why, you know, he came the way he did. You know, he didn't come as the triumphant king. You know, he didn't come as the great warrior, you know, like the Jews, that were offended at him, he wasn't the Messiah they were expecting, because he didn't come in that glory and in that power and that authority. He came as a servant. He came not to be served as a king, not to be, you know, served on that way, but he came to serve, to provide that example, to provide that model of being the servant of all, of being the lowest, and in being the lowest, being exalted by the Lord, by the Father. And then in Philippians 2:5. Paul says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so, you know, here Paul, Paul kind of echoes in a different way, you know, the words of Jesus. So he says, you know, have the mind of Christ, the mind that Jesus had, because, you know, even though he was God, he came as a servant. I mean, he came by taking on our form and being born, you know, not just like that he didn't just like come to the earth and like a supernatural, he was already, you know, like a grown man. Like he was born. The Son of God was born. You know, the God who created people. Like he formed us. He came up with our very form, and then he was born as a baby. And I just like as I've been thinking about this these last few weeks, it's just such a mind-boggling humility, like unfathomable humility that I've been thinking about. You know, that to think about the depth and the breadth of what it meant that the Son of God was born and grew as a person. You know, he had to learn everything we have to learn. Those of us, you know, that have small children or, you know, children in our lives, like know like about learning to crawl, learning to walk, learning to talk, learning to use the bathroom, like all the things that like in the weakness of our frame, we have to learn. And the Son of God had to learn those things. Like, it's like, what? Like, Jesus, what were you thinking? And, but that's the picture, you know, that's the picture of his great humility that he gave us. He emptied himself, you know, the God, you know, the Son of God who had access to all knowledge and like is uncreated and like has unimaginable glory and just, I mean, all the things. He emptied himself. He emptied all of that out and became a baby. Is just mind-boggling humility that he took the form. He took our form. He took the form of a servant and took on our likeness. And that's, you know, that picture is what he's communicating to us. Is what he's trying to get us to understand. Of, you know, obviously. Because, you know, looking back on it, you know, because of the things that he did, the way he carried himself, and because of doing this, because of grasping this insane humility and living the way he did, he was raised, you know, to the right hand of the Father. And so he would invite us and implore us to do the same thing, that if we want, you know, if we want to be great in the kingdom, we have to strive for the same kind of humility. We have to strive for the same kind of emptying ourselves of whatever we think we have, you know, whatever strength, whatever talent, whatever knowledge, whatever intelligence, that we empty it for his sake. We empty it for his will and for his purposes, and that's the way that we attain attain greatness in the kingdom. You know, these things are just like mind. I use the word mind-boggling, and you know, I'm very interested to see, you know, what difference it makes when we have glorified bodies, what a glorified mind, you know, is able to understand and grasp and attain. Because right now it's just, like I said, it just boggles my mind to think about, you know, these things that the Son of God did. And, you know, and this paradox of how his kingdom is set up, The psalmist, the Newsboys, told us that to have found you and still be looking for you is the soul's paradox of love. And it's just such a true thing, like that, like we have, you know, we that have given our lives to the Lord, we have him, but like there's still so much more to him. There's still so much more to the kingdom. There's so much more, you know, like I know it's easy sometimes, you know, to think about, to get kind of, I don't know, disillusioned or something with thinking about eternity and like, I don't know, just like, what are we going to be doing sort of, you know, but it's like when you really think about, when you really take hold of like how deep these truths and deep the nature of the Lord is, it's like, okay, I get it. Yeah, I am going to be pondering this for millions of years. I'm going to be pondering your humility and your nature of, you know, three in one. Yeah, I'll ponder that for millions of years. It makes sense. And then Jesus again, you know, very, very specifically, you know, showed us what this looks like in John 13, starting in verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, and that's a key phrase, we'll come back to that, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter. He said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "All right, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you," for he knew who was going to betray him. That is why he said, "Not all of you are clean." And when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So, you know, he spoke to the disciples, you know, earlier, you know, the passages we looked at, you know, he told them. But then here, he takes it a step further and he shows them. He shows them, you know, a picture of this humility that he's trying to get them to understand, and that it's real and that he means it. You know, again, just the thought of the Son of God, uncreated, you know, son, you know, being born. But then here he is, you know, he has been, you know, leading them. He's been teaching them. You know, he's their pastor, you know, more or less, and as well as like beginning to, you know, understand he is the Son of Man, the Son of God. And then here he does what the lowest person on the totem pole would do. And part of the reason that, like, it's what the lowest person does is because it's gross. It's really gross and disgusting, you know, in that time, you know, the roadways and the shoes they had and just what was happening, like, walking down the road, your feet got nasty, not just with the dirt, but like animal things, like gross, nasty. and your feet would, you know, and so when you would go, you know, into a house, like, you don't want to be, you know, nobody wants that to be, like, tracked through the house. And so they had a servant that would wash, you know, wash people's feet as they came into the house. And it was, like I said, it was gross, nasty, nasty stuff. And so it went to the lowest servant, the lowest of the low. And so, you know, that's why Jesus does this, you know, here, is to show that, you know, as a picture to show what he means, what he's talking about, like taking, you know, taking the stance of the servant of all, taking the stance of the lowest of the low. Dave Slyker, you know, talked about this a little bit, and the illustration he gave that may make a little bit more sense to us, you know, is like, imagine if the president of the United States, like, came over to your house and cleaned your toilet, you know, or, you know, picked up the dog stuff in the backyard. Like, now take that and, like, multiply it by a billion, and, you know, that's what Jesus is doing. But, you know, is... You know, Jesus says, you know, this is the example I give you. This is the picture I'm showing you. And what really just takes it up a level is what he said at the very, or what it says at the very beginning of that passage. If we can go back to the verse 3, it says, knowing. Jesus did all these things. Jesus washed the disciples' feet, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God. You know, earlier I talked about, you know, in emptying himself and being born, like, he knew, you know, as a baby, you know, just like all of us when we're born, like, we know nothing until we learn it, until we learn to do all those things. And you know, in the same way, Jesus had to you know, learn how to be a human, and then eventually, you know, the Father revealed the things to him about who he was, and all the things that the Father was putting into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, and so. Like, at this point, when he does this, when he washes his disciples' feet and does the dirtiest, lowest, grossest thing, it was with that knowledge. It was with the knowledge that he was the Son of God. It was with the knowledge that he was going to sit at the right hand of the Father. It was with the knowledge that he had created the world. It was with all that in his mind, and he still showed us. He still did that act of the very lowest thing, and it's just crazy. It's crazy to think about. So in addition to this just immeasurable humility that Jesus had, you know, we see through things that happen and through things that he said that all these things were in submission to the Father, you know. And so, and this is another one of those, like, I'm going to be pondering this for thousands of years, that, like, Jesus, like, being God, also submits to God. If we can pull up the John 5 verse. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." All right? So again, this echoes that Philippians 2 verse, that even though he was in the very nature of God, like, he didn't exercise that godness. And here he even says, like, yeah, I'm not doing anything except what the Father shows me, except what the Father tells me, except, like, I submit, Jesus, as the Son of God, I submit my will to the Father. And so in the same way, you know, we ought to submit our wills to the Father, to emulate, to strive to be like him. You know, we should do nothing of our own accord, but only what we see the Father doing. And just that submission, that submission to the Lord. Matthew 24, 36, Jesus says, but concerning the day and hour, no one knows. And this is the hour of like the end, like when the end is coming. Concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. So, you know, again, Jesus, well, I'll step aside here for a second, and I'm going to invite y'all to a journey that I've been on and that I'm going to be on, and I invite you to be on this journey with me. I've been wrestling back and forth with do I think this or do I think this on this point, because I think that and I've had some discussion, you know, with some of the other you know, guys and everything, and we've kind of gone back and forth with it, discussed it with my wife, who's brilliant, way more brilliant than I am, and I still don't know. Like, I still don't know on this, because I think there's scriptures that would indicate one thing and scriptures that would indicate the other, and that being this. Like, here, at this point in Matthew 24, it's clear because the Son doesn't know the day or the hour. So the Son, at least at this point, is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything because he doesn't know the day or the hour. I've been wondering, how far does that reach? And does it reach into pre-incarnate Christ? And kind of like, when he formed us, did he know? You know, this time of year, it's Christmas time, this time of year, we, you know, often sing Mary, did you know? Well, I've been on a journey on Jesus, did you know? And I invite you on that journey with me, is to just say, like, Lord, like, what did you know and when did you know it? And when did you give up that knowledge? And when did you get that knowledge back? And have you gotten that knowledge back? And it's just, it's a fun journey. Again, it's probably another one that lasts thousands and millions of years. But anyway, so that's my side note. But again, this is just, again, another picture of Jesus submitting, you know, Jesus' submission to the Father, that he doesn't even know everything the Father knows. He doesn't even know the day or the hour that the end is coming. You know, the disciples are asking him, and he's like, no one knows, not even me. The Father knows. Look at the signs. Follow the signs, is what he says. Romans 8:34. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And there's an interesting aspect of this verse I'd never seen before till I was, you know, approaching it from this standpoint. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us, which, you know, I think is a concept we're pretty familiar with and we're thankful for. Yes, Lord, please intercede for us. But what that means is that Jesus is still submitting to the will of the Father. He's asking, he's making requests and intercessions before the Father, asking that the Lord would do things. So he's still, even now, you know, at the right hand of the Father, he's not exercising his own will. He's still submitting his will to that of the Father on our behalf. Luke 22:42. And this is, so Jesus is, you know, praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, he knows what's coming, what's about to happen, and everything. And he says, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. The thing that I started to see as I was, you know, looking through these verses and pondering these things is that being, you know, being the servant of all really is about being the servant of one. It's about being so submitted to the will of the Father. That's the picture that Jesus, you know, has painted for us, through his words, through his actions, and through the words of the apostles, is it's about that submission to the Father. And out of that submission to the Father then comes, you know, and because of, like, that the motivation for doing the things that would be serving one another and serving people and serving the purposes and the things of the kingdom is because of that submission, is because of that humility, and it's that it's doing it solely because the Father wills it. You know, like I said at the beginning, you know, being wired the way I am, having to be careful that my motives in doing things in service to another is right, is that I wouldn't be, you know, doing those things so that they think I'm cool. You know, it's about doing it simply because that's what the Father wants, simply because, like, that's what the Lord desires. And all I want is to do what the Lord wants. That's what Jesus showed us over and over again. Luke 10, 26, the story of the Good Samaritan. He said to one that was in their midst, kind of said, how do I, you know, attain eternal life? And Jesus said to him, well, it's written in the law. How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he, the guy, desiring to justify himself to Jesus, said, and who is my neighbor? I'm so cool, I'm going to stump the Son of God. Who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among robbers who stripped him, beat him, and departed, leaving him half dead. I've never been half dead. I hope none of y'all have. That doesn't sound fun at all. Like, I don't want to be whole dead either, but certainly not half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. He's like, I'm going to go over here. Likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Unless you're familiar with this passage and have heard it, you know, spoken of, you know, some of the meaning can be a little bit lost on us. The Samaritans were looked down on by everybody else because they were basically like mixed blood kind of thing. And so again, this is where, you know, Jesus, in telling the story again, shows like act like the low one, act like the humble one, because, you know, the Samaritan, was the one who showed mercy, who had compassion on the one who had been robbed and stripped and was half dead. And so Jesus says, go and do likewise. Be like that Samaritan. Have the attitude the Samaritan had, that that, you know, understanding that he was, you know, less than, looked down on, he was still able to help. He was still able to do something to help, you know, because if he hadn't done anything, like if the wounds hadn't been bound up and the oil and the wine, you know, poured on him, half dead guy was probably going to end up whole dead guy on the side of the road. And so, but he could do something, and he did. And so Jesus implores us to go and do likewise. And so again, you know, just this current of having an attitude of humility and submission to the will of the Father, towards as a means to serving, to being a servant of all, to serving the desires, to serving the desires of the Father, and by serving the desires of the Father, serving everyone else, serving, you know, serving all. Galatians 5. For you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. We'll skip down against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Sorry, I didn't mean for that to kind of be so jumping around, but so thinking about thinking about Jesus's life on the earth, and thinking about this, this approach of, you know, okay, you know, Lord, help me in my humility, you know, trying to strive for that humility, strive for that submission. Father, I submit to your will. Then what? Then what do I do? And I was thinking about, you know, when Jesus was preparing to, you know, be crucified, you know, he told the disciples, it's better for you that I go, because if I go, the Holy Spirit will come. You know, Jesus, in taking our form, could only be on one place, you know, in one place on the earth at a time. He was limited. And so for all the things that he did, for all the people that he healed, for prophetic words and words that he shared, encouragements he gave to people, the woman at the well, healing people of blindness, raising Lazarus from the dead, for all those things that he did, there were 100,000 people he wasn't ministering to. And, you know, in the same way, each one of us, like, is bound by the limitations of our physical form. And so in this, you know, being submitted to the will of the Father, you know, it kind of brings up, it begs the question, it brings about the question, well, Father, then what do I do? And this verse, I think, this verse is the answer, is the critical importance, especially if this is our desire to emulate the servant of all, to strive, if this is our desire, then we have to do this. It's critically important that we be in step with the Spirit, so that as I'm going about my day, you know, do I speak to this person in Starbucks or do I speak to that person in Starbucks? Do I share this word with my coworker? Or do I share that word with my coworker? It's so critically important that we have that constant communion, just like Jesus did. You know, we see, you know, all the time Jesus was like going off by himself to pray to the Father. And it was so that he had that communication, he had that communion with the Father so that he would know what is the Father's will for me today, what is the Father's will, you know, for me tomorrow, so that then he would, you know, as he went out, he would know what to do and follow. Isaiah 30:21. And your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. And when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left. I'm so thankful for that the Lord gave us this word, that he gave us this promise, so to speak. But it is anybody that's done this, tried this, knows like it's not easy. Like, you know, it's there's so many voices, particularly our own. My voice is very loud, unfortunately, in myself. And then, you know, we have voices of others, we have the voice of the enemy. And so having that being in sync, being in step with the Spirit, and having the opportunity to hear that voice saying, this is the way, walk in it, only comes by that communion, only comes by that constant seeking. But again, thank you, Lord, for the promise that if we do that striving, if we do that seeking, if we follow the example that Jesus gave us of, you know, being in prayer and one of the apostles, but you know, talks about, you know, being in constant prayer, constant intercession, right? Investing in that relationship with the Lord, by investing in that relationship with the Holy Spirit, then we, you know, we have better opportunity to hear that voice, to discern it amongst the noise of our own voice and all the other voices. Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for man, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. And so this I think is another attitude to strive towards and to seek, is that you know, the humility of being the servant of all is being open, you know, being open to whatever the Lord would lead you, and you know, that we would have that we would have such perfect submission to the will of the Father and to his leading us, that it doesn't matter what it is, doesn't matter who it is, doesn't matter if it's the grossest, most disgusting thing, like, you know, washing somebody's feet or cleaning somebody's toilet, or sharing that prayer or sharing that word with that person that we kind of really don't actually like, and nobody actually really kind of likes, and they're really kind of mean, but the Lord implores us to not see, again, like I said earlier, you know, emulating the servant of all is really about emulating the one, or serving the one. You know, it's about, you know, like this verse says, as for the Lord, it's not seeing that mean person. It's about seeing the Father in that mean person. It's about seeing the Father in that gross thing. It's about seeing the Father in whatever it might be. it's about seeing the Father and seeing His will and seeing His desire in these things, and having that attitude and that mind to do whatever, you know, whatever he would will, like Jesus said, I only do whatever the Father says and whatever the Father leads. So, you know, in closing, you know, let us be people that strive for that attitude of humility, that strive for that communion with the Father, that strive to work heartily and use ourselves. You know, every moment, every ability that we have is a gift from the Lord. And the Lord gives us those abilities and gives us those gifts, you know, mostly not for ourselves. You know, we are so blessed. We're so blessed in where we live and just in the lives that we have. But I was thinking about this week, you know, every morning that I wake up, like, is a gift. I don't have to wake, you know, I don't just automatically, you know, am going to wake up tomorrow morning. I don't automatically am going to have legs that work tomorrow morning. I don't automatically have, you know, a body that's going to work. I don't automatically have, you know, a vehicle that's going to, you know, get me from point A to point B. Sometimes it doesn't. But like nothing that we think we have is automatic. It's not guaranteed. And so, you know, I think it's so crucially important that we really have the mind to look at every ability, every resource, every gifting, every thought, every breath, you know, is a gift that the Lord gives us, mostly not for ourselves, mostly to submit to His will and mostly to serve His kingdom and serve those around us.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.